The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 8th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist." And others said, "Elijah," and still others, "one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the chosen one must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who were ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the chosen one will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his God with the holy angels." The gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. In the name of the Creator, and the Christ, and the Sustainer. Amen. Who do you say that I am? That's the question for this morning, isn't it? Who do you say that I am? Over Labor Day weekend, we helped my parents host a 50th anniversary party at their home. Our family is small and it's scattered far and wide, so the party included just a few family members and then lots and lots of friends. There were friends from church and from the neighborhood. There were the cigar guys and the book group. There were colleagues they'd worked with over the years and friends from the town where we lived when I was growing up. And as we prepared in the days beforehand, they showed me the guest list, and we began to talk about a few special guests who'd be at this party. That tiny handful of family who had come from southern Illinois and from Kentucky. And then there was the woman who had long ago introduced my folks at a Lutheran campus ministry volleyball game. We called her the introducer. These folks, my mom explained, should have a name tag. And not only on this name tag should they find their name, but they should also have their role. So it would be Marcia's cousin or Marcia's brother, excuse me, or Jim's cousin or the introducer. So with my best penmanship, I lettered these name tags, but as I did that, it got me thinking. First, it got me thinking about as much as Kurt was indeed my mother's brother, which I dutifully wrote on the name tag, because you don't mess with mom at a time like this. I know Kurt as my uncle. That's the relationship that I have to him. It's all relational. It matters when you're trying to figure out identity and when you're trying to figure out name tags. And secondly, maybe everyone should have a name tag at this party. What about knowing their names and then also how they relate, how they connect to this group? There'd be church friends and there'd be Saturday morning knitting people, and some people would write something and some people would probably skip writing something. It's just not their style. And it turns out that my parents had also been thinking about this name tag idea. You can just call me a geek. I realize it fully. But they had been thinking about this name tag thing, and when I gave just that little nudge, they were like, "Yeah, let's use name tags. That would be great." And so these name tags had their names, but they also had these relational cues. And they helped people start a conversation. And I don't think it was just me who was helped by this. They helped us start a conversation farther down the road. Instead of trying to grasp for a name or a connection, who is that person? They look familiar from 20 years ago. we could catch up, and we could share stories, and we knew one another's identities. In today's gospel, Jesus and the disciples are in the area of Caesarea Philippi, and their ministry is ramping up. They've been to the mountaintops. There's been feedings. They've had healings. They think they get it. They think they understand what following Jesus means. And maybe Jesus is testing them, or maybe Jesus really is curious what others are saying. But there he is, on a dry and dusty road with his disciples, pointedly asking, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, that's an easy starter question, isn't it? They can all get in the action. Folks are talking. There are some facts. We know what people are saying. People are saying John the Baptist. And some people are saying Elijah, and other people are saying one of the prophets. And then Jesus goes deeper, "But who do you say that I am?" And in a sense, he's asking, what do I mean to you? So set aside the talk on the street, Jesus says, and think about this life that we've shared. Think about the meals, and think about the miles, and the tears, and the laughter. Who do you say that I am? And you can almost hear the silence, can't you? There's the shuffling of feet on the stones on that dusty road, because this gets personal, and nobody's quite sure how to answer so quickly. Because there's a vulnerability for Jesus to dare ask, and there's another vulnerability for Peter or any one of the rest of them to risk responding. And finally, Peter replies, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Anointed One." So we all hear Peter's response. We nod, yep, that he got that right. He's the Anointed One. But like I said, this gets personal. And honestly, this is where the story gets a little weird. In a second, Jesus is telling them not to tell others. And he describes what is to come. He talks about suffering. He talks about death. He talks about rising. And Jesus' response is so intense that Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. And in turn, Jesus rebukes Peter. Did you catch that part? And anyone eager to avoid a conflict is out the door. I am not sticking around for this kind of tension. Because there must have been tension going back and forth in that interaction. It's a tough interaction. It's a tough exchange. There's a push and a pull. But it's an interaction that survives. And it endures. Because we know what Peter ends up being to Jesus and being to the church. From the stories that we know, so many years later, Peter could have responded like blogger Debbie Thomas muses. "Who do you say that I am? You're the one who said, 'Come, walk on the water with me.' You're the one who caught me before I drowned. You're the one who washed my feet while I squirmed in shame. You're the one who told me accurately that I would be a coward on that very night that you needed me to be brave. You're the one I denied to save my own skin. And you're the one who found me on the beach and spoke love and fresh purpose into my humiliation." That's what Peter could have said. Understanding only partially, Peter simply declares, "You are the Messiah. You are the Anointed One." Who do you say that I am? That's the question for the day. And that sounds like a question for Jesus, and certainly it is, of course. But it turns out that Jesus' identity tells us something about ourselves, about our own identity. If Jesus is the Anointed One, and we're part of Jesus' body, part of his baptism, part of his death, then by baptism, we too are anointed, set aside, and made holy. So this story reveals something sacred in Jesus, and it reveals something sacred in each one of us as well. We're anointed to do the hard work of letting go, anointed to do the reckoning with mortality, the unclenching of our tight grip so that God can use us in all our pain, in all our brokenness, all our love. Who do you say that I am? By baptism into Jesus' death and resurrection, I'm a beloved child of God. And you, dear friends, you are a beloved child of God. Each one of you, you are a beloved child of God. Every day, all night, saint and sinner, at our best and deep in the muck, we are God's beloved. I went to a funeral yesterday. Some of you were there as well. It was a funeral for a colleague and a friend, one of the pastors at Edina Community Lutheran Church, Stephanie Koltvedt Erdman. Stephanie was just 40 years old. She has three young kids and a spouse and is in the middle of so much life. But a cascade of medical events led too quickly to her death. Such aching grief, so much sorrow for so many who love Stephanie. Stephanie was a lot of things to a lot of people. Her name tag could say as much. It could say things like mom and spouse and friend and daughter and sister and pastor and a bunch of other things as well. But I was moved through the fight for her life and then at her death in the Caring Bridge little notices, in the funeral bulletin, in the service. The first and sometimes only identity listed was simply this: beloved child of God. Beloved child of God. This relationship to Jesus is that essential. When our congregational leaders gathered this week, we approved new vision goals to guide us through the next few years. These pick up on goals that we created 3 years ago, goals that we have lived into very well. These new goals, they take us farther. They go deeper, deeper into making our walls porous in the neighborhood, deeper in embracing people at every stage in life's journey, deeper in our worship life, and in our practice of spirituality. And they ask us, these goals, they ask us to do hard things, to listen with care as we address our own privilege and systemic oppressions. They ask us to let go of power over others so that we can be relationally powerful. They ask us to make a safe space for doubt and for questions and for curiosity and for grace. They ask us to let the Holy Spirit inspire our worship, realizing that in that Holy Spirit process, my goodness, we might be changed. We might be changed. All these hard things, not just for the heck of it, because it's here, right here at the cross, that we find Jesus again. And it's here that together we experience this new life. So in just a few minutes, we'll use these goals, these aspirations in our service. You'll be invited to speak the goals aloud. If you're visiting today, you might say, this isn't my community, at least not yet. I can't claim these goals. And that's fine. That's fine. I offer you and everyone space to participate as much or as little as feels right. So who are we? Who are we as beloved community? May these goals be part of this identity, part of understanding ourselves in relationship to our Christ. And may we go about our days, our heartbreaks and our joy, held strongly in the tender arms of the one who first names us beloved. Beloved. Amen.